Well, good evening. It's good to be back again amongst you. This evening when I was coming in, I asked people, how are you doing? And then we got the standard answer back. Well, I'm fine, thanks. I think Alicia actually asked me how I was doing, and I used my standard answer. I'm getting older, getting fatter. But apart from that, I'm doing okay. And that's what we British do, isn't it? You know, we're asked how we're doing, and we tend to brush it off with, oh, you know, I'm doing okay, really. But are we? Are we? I remember being at Bridge Chapel many years ago. I was one of the pastors there. And there was a lady there. Her name was Yvonne. She's still there, actually. And she asked me, she said, I was in the bistro area. And she said, how are you doing, Rob? Oh, fine, thanks, Yvonne. No, Rob. If you know Yvonne, she's quite forthright. How are you doing? I said, I'm fine, thank you, Yvonne. You know, she said, no, Rob, come on. How are you doing? And actually, there were a couple of issues going on. In church life, there's always a couple of issues going on. And in your private life, there's always one or two issues going on, isn't there? Anyway, she prized it out of me, didn't she? And she was able to pray. And this week, I believe it or not, I actually go to the gym. What are you laughing at? I actually do go to the gym, and there's a cafe just opposite, which I frequent as well. But the gym owner, his name is Rad. He's from Bulgaria, and we always ask each other how we're doing. And I said fine, and he said, but then he asked me if I could go for a coffee with him. So I did, and then we had a coffee. He brought his little boy along with him, and we started chatting, and we got to know each other. And then we went for a walk around the park, and we got to know each other. And we, by the end of that walk, I knew all the stuff that was going on in his life. And I shared a little bit about my life. We got beyond the how are you doing? And we answered it honestly. So in our heads, we can often know that there are things that aren't quite right when we're asked that question. But it's just not British, is it, to lower the mask and actually share with each other how we're doing. So how are you doing this evening? You know, so did they tell you. How are you spiritually? Are you fine? Really? Are you fine? The church at Ephesus back in the day wasn't doing fine. And yet, on the face of it, it looked like a very good church. It had so much going for it. It had activity. It had endurance. It had discernment. It had moral seriousness. It had theological alertness. If you're choosing a church to visit, if you're looking it up on the internet, you might well have chosen to go to the church at Ephesus. But Jesus, who wrote these words through John in the power of the Holy Spirit in Revelation, he could see what no one else could see. And he said to them, you're not fine. Jesus was saying to them, you have forsaken your first love. He'd already said to them that there is good in your life. If you've got your Bibles open, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and look at verse 2 there. He'd said to them, you're hard workers. In verse 3, he said, you have endured much and persevered. Tick, tick. They had not tolerated wicked men. Tick. They had tested those who had claimed to be apostles and they found them to be false. Tick. They had stood firm against theological error. Tick. And that matters, doesn't it? Doctrine matters. Truth matters. Faithfulness matters. Jesus is not careless about these things. He commends them in these verses for those things. But now, they'd forsaken their first love. They'd taken their eyes off Jesus, the source of all of our strength. He was no longer the rock to which they were clinging. No longer did they shelter under his wing as they once had. No longer was he at the center of their being in the way that that they were once. They'd lost it. All was not fine. Sound doctrine? Yes. But hearts that had grown cold. You see, you can be active in Christian service, can't you? And yet inwardly distant from Jesus. You can be busy in the work of the Lord and yet no longer burning with love for the Lord himself. And that's what happened at Ephesus. And this passage is here for us, isn't it? It's a danger for every single one of us. You know, and when I prepared this a few weeks ago, because I've preached this twice over the last few weeks, I was slapping myself big time on this one. So if you're feeling convicted already, trust me, I was convicted in the study when I was doing this. You see, this had once been a church that had thrived under the tutelage of the Apostle Paul, no less. He lived amongst them. He taught them for 3 years. 3 years with the Apostle Paul. Imagine that, if you spent 3 years with the Apostle Paul. And they thrived on his teaching. And he would have pointed them to Jesus. He would have labored to see them rooted and built up in him. And they would have, in that period, they would have lived and breathed and had their very being in Christ. But now, just a few years later, we find them in the book of Revelation, a mere shadow of their former selves. And Jesus could see it. He was no longer at the center of their lives. He was no longer their passion, their love anymore. So there is a warning for us all. No church can live forever on yesterday's blessings. It is possible to have a great past and a poor present. Their passion, their love had wavered. So again, examine our own hearts tonight. When we look in the mirror, we really are to examine our own spiritual lives. What do we see when we do that? What are we really passionate about? Is it really Jesus? Or is it something else? So where is your heart this evening, Christian? Is it with Jesus? He said, didn't he? And we know these words. He said when he was asked about the greatest commandment, and you know it. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. So what part of us are we to love him with? This is the interactive bit. It's just a little word. All. All. All that we have, all that we are, all of our strength, we're to love him. And then to love your neighbors as yourself. That's his standard. Love, love, love. The church at Ephesus had forgotten this. So what about us? I keep saying that, don't I? Because what you love most will shape your life. I'll say that again. What you love most will shape your life. What you love most will direct your energy. What you love most will receive your best thoughts during the day and maybe during the night, your best time, your best resources, your best attention. The church at Ephesus had forgotten their first love. So Jesus, being the gracious God that he is, in this text would offer an olive branch. He would give them hope that things could change and they could get back to where they were. So I'm going to summarize the hope he gave with just three R's. If you're old enough, you'll remember reading, writing, and arithmetic. The older ones laughed at that. The others are going, what is he on about? I'm going to tell you, remember, repent, recover. Three R's. Remember, repent, recover. Let's just pray before we dig into it. I know it's a hot night, but it's only 3 points. What time's breakfast? Anyway, let's just pray. Father, we thank you that we're here. It's never an accident that you bring us through this building to sit under your word. It is always a word that is in season for us all. So, Lord, you know the individuals in this body of believers, and you know them corporately. And you know me. So, Lord, would you preach through your Spirit, from your word, to each and every one of us, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, first R. So it's good to look back, isn't it? Jesus says in verse 5, remember the height from which you have fallen. In other words, I believe he's saying there, remember the former days, those heights that you reached. Remember the days when you were passionate about his kingdom. Remember how you served him. Remember how you got excited about doing work for him. Remember the good times. I was in church this morning and there was a young lad came up to me. Young, 26. Now, that might feel old to some of you, but like, I'm ancient now. But yeah, a young lad came up to me and he's not long been converted. If you're on Instagram, you'll find him. His name is Michael Owen. And yeah, the ex-footballer. It's not him, but yeah. And he came up to me and he was just so enthusiastic about everything, about the things of God. He'd not long been converted. He'd only been a Christian. I think it's about 9 or 10 months now. And he's just on fire. And he's doing his Instagram posts. And I listened to one the other day and it was great. You know, and he's brought 4 or 5 lads from his gym into church, and 2 of them now want to be baptized. Passionate about Jesus. Remember from where you've come. And I look back on my own life. I remember what it was like for me. You know, it's a spiritually healthy practice to remember, to remind yourself of the times in your life when you were most on fire. Think about how much maybe that fire, if you were honest with yourself, and this is not true of everyone, but it'll be true of some of you. Think about how much of that fire has gone. So if you're just smouldering and not burning bright, ask yourself the question, why? It's also a spiritually healthy habit to daily remember the gospel. I was at a gospel coalition conference many years ago, and a guy called C.J. Mahaney was preaching, and he said, every single morning I go to passages that remind me of Jesus and what he did for me. If we do that, the embers of our faith will be fanned into flame. We can look back, you see, and we see the cross. And we remember what Jesus has done for us. We look back and we see a dying Savior. Dying in anguish, in agony, because he'd been forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? That relationship in that moment with his Father that had never been broken was broken for you. At that point, because all of the judgment for your sin was put upon him, so that you're now safe. So are you passionate about that? we look back, we see that he saved us. What a moment in our lives. We look back and we see the blood dripping from his wounds, and we can remember, like Isaiah, who told us all about it before it happened, where he said he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we're healed. So we look back and we remember that he did that out of love for you and me. He did that because he cares for you. And he cares for me. He did that so we may have hope. I said to the congregation this morning, because who stayed up for the game? It's not many. What's going on here? I hope you're going to be watching on Wednesday. So the song is, it's coming home, isn't it? Football's coming home. And I said, but it's not certain. We have, as football supporters, England supporters, this hope, and we look back to 1966. But it's not a certain hope, because we might get beat by Lionel Messi and his mob on Wednesday. But I said to folk, we've got a better song. And I started to sing it. And I said, we're going home, we're going home. As Christians, we are going home. And that is a sure and certain hope. We are citizens of heaven. We've been called out of this world to live for him. And we are headed home. And our calling is to take as many people with us as we possibly can. Go into the world and make disciples of all nations. And by my Spirit, bring them home. So, Christian, are you struggling tonight? Look back to the cross. And remember his love for you. But what if tonight, and you might be sat here or listening at home, there's never been a time when you have first believed. What if you sat here tonight and you've never had a moment in your life or a period in your life where you have actually turned to the Lord and bowed your knee in faith to Jesus Christ? Is that you? What if you've never had a moment when you looked with faith-filled eyes into the face of Jesus by faith and said, my Lord, my God? What if you have a heart that does not love Jesus? Is that you? Then you don't have to despair. In fact, if you are despairing, that's a good sign, isn't it? A new heart for Jesus is a prayer away, a prayer of faith, a prayer that comes from the heart, a prayer that cries out in faith, Lord, I believe. Lord, I never knew it until now. Be my King. Be my Lord. Help me to love you. So the first R is remember. Remember how far you've fallen. Remember what you were when you were first saved. Remember the gospel every day. And the second R is repent. Verse 5 again. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, says Jesus. And do the works you did at first, back to what I said before. And if not, and this is the scary bit, if not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, taught us to repent, didn't he? It's a word we use often in church. He taught us to turn. It's about a 180. I used to be in the Sea Scouts. Don't know whether they ever told you that, but yeah, I used to march up and down on a Monday night in band practice, and I played the bugle and the drum. Not that that's of any importance, but I just told you that. So you know a little bit about Mommy. So anyway, so the bandmaster, sometimes we would go through some drills, and he would always say, about, turn. And that's the essence of the word repent. It's a turning around. It's a turning to God and then seeking to turn your life around and to ditch the sin that so often entangles. Repent. He taught us to pray, didn't he? He taught us to pray for help in fighting those battles against sin. Repent. When you lose sight of your Savior, when you forsake the first love, you will find that you will find it easier to do the things that maybe you shouldn't be doing. When you don't love as you used to love, sins that maybe used to bother you will become acceptable slowly, often sometimes subconsciously, in your eyes, in your lives. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, you'll what? Obey me. Christian, if there is known disobedience in your life, then you are losing something. You're losing a bit of love for Jesus. And that's what he's warning them against. He's calling us to repent, to turn back to him, and to stop doing the stuff that you know in your heart you should not be doing. Because it gets in the way of love. Repentance is not merely feeling bad, is it? It's not merely being emotional. It's not merely being sorry that you got caught or sorry that sin has made life uncomfortable. Repentance, as I said, is real turning. A turning of our minds to him, a turning of our wills to him, a turning of direction, a complete about turn. It's a bit like your sat-nav. Do you like your sat-nav? Do you listen to your sat-nav? Jill despairs of me with the sat-nav because I follow it rigidly. I'm very obedient to our sat-nav. I am very obedient. But if the sat-nav tells you that you've taken a wrong turn, it doesn't scream abuse at you, does it? It simply says, turn around. That's what Jesus is saying to the church at Ephesus. Turn around. Repent. Come back. You're going the wrong way in your affections. You're going the wrong way in your heart. Turn around. I've got the Bonnie Tyler song in my head now. She died this week, didn't she? You know, anyway, some of you are thinking, who's she? But anyway. Repent, commands Jesus. Tell the Lord the truth. Name the sin. Confess the dryness. Confess the pride. Confess the worldliness. Confess the neglect. Confess the apathy. And ask him for mercy. Finally then, recover. Remember, repent, and lastly, recover. Verse 5 again. Repent and do the things you did at first. Recover by doing the things you did at first. You know, when I was first converted, I remember how I had so many questions that needed an answer. And I was picking up the Bible. Oh, I don't understand that. Knock, knock, Bill Bigo's door. He lived two doors down from me, unfortunately for him, because I was the bane of his life. I would go around and say, Bill, what about this? What about this? You know, And I needed those questions answered. And do you know what? We should be no different today. When you pick up the Bible, you study the Bible, you won't be able to understand everything. It's a vast treasure that we can dig and dig and deeper into. And you will have questions, but often we just read it. And we've lost our passion, as we did at the beginning, to learn more and more. But we shouldn't, should we? I remember that my life initially revolved around seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It was really exciting. I can remember wanting to volunteer for everything. I can remember having a desire to share my faith with those in my family and those whom the Lord put in my path. And I was feeding spiritually as often as I could when I had time. And I was being fed by attending as much as I could within church life. Because again, God speaks, doesn't he? And I was growing spiritually by serving in the church life. It was all about Jesus. More and more I was learning of him. What have you learned about Jesus this week? Anything new? Has he fueled your passion anymore? Jesus says, do the things you did at first. The church at Ephesus had once been a beacon of light. It had once thrived. It had once gone into the world and made disciples. It at one time counted all things as loss for the sake of the blessed prize. But the fire that once burned bright was now only smoldering. Jesus told him, you're not loving me anymore. Hard to hear that, isn't it? For such a powerful, so you would think, church. You're not loving me anymore. They needed to get back to the things they did at first, seeking the Lord as their number one priority, using the means of grace in order to do the works that he desired them to do. And we know what they are. We seek him in prayer, in his word, in worship, in fellowship, in service, in witness, in obedience. It's a bit like a fire in a fireplace. If the fire is dying down, you're not simply just to sit there and stare at it and say, oh, I just wish this fire was hotter. But you don't get off your backsides. You don't add the fuel to the fire. You don't stir the embers. You don't fan it into flame. We should look, shouldn't we, at our own fire. And are we adding to its fuel? You know, today, as he did then, Jesus walks among these churches. He walks among this church. He walks among the cellar church. He sees what no one else sees. He knows whether our activity is flowing from love. He knows whether he is really at the center. And so as a church, as well as individuals, we need to constantly be reminded to examine ourselves, to hear his voice, to remember our first love, to repent if you're colder than you used to be, and to recover, get back to where you were. And notice finally then the seriousness of what Jesus says if they don't. He warns them if they do not repent, he will come and remove their lampstand from its place. In other words, a church that ceases to love Christ truly cannot expect to continue shining for Jesus. And we see that up and down our land. It is solemn, isn't it? This removal of the lampstand. Loveless orthodoxy, it's not enough. Mere activity is not enough. Christ just wants the heart. But thank God, this passage does not end with the warning alone. It ends with a promise. Verse 7. He who has an ear, and we've all got ears. We're not Vincent van Gogh, are we? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The one who listens, the one who returns, the one who perseveres, the one who overcomes through faith in Christ. There is life. There is paradise. There is everlasting joy in the presence of God. So tonight, let's not merely admire the passage or admire the message to Ephesus. Let's hear it. Let's receive it as the Spirit works on your own heart and your own life. And let's act on it. And I am preaching to myself. Ask me, wife. And may the Lord, in his mercy, so work in each and every one of us that our love for Jesus Christ might burn brighter and brighter and brighter until that great and glorious day when we will see him face to face. Remember your first love. Repent if you've gone cold. And recover. Do the things passionately that you did at first. I always say to people, there's no such thing as retirement in church life. I'm looking around at some older faces. Faces that were younger 30 odd years ago when I was here. And you know, you might feel a little bit weary physically, but we never grow weary spiritually. We may not be able to bounce around like we used to. But you know what? We can get alongside people. We can pray with people. We can talk to them about where they're at. We can encourage people. And we can encourage the new generations to come through to be passionate about Jesus. So there ain't no such thing in the Bible as retirement. We repurpose ourselves and we do the things that we're called to do passionately because we love Jesus.